I once again extend a warm welcome to each one of you who has remained for the service this evening, and express what a pleasure it is to enjoy fellowship with you once again, and especially the fellowship of God's Word. And again, particular thanks to our brother, Mr. Thakwe, and to his wife who are with us today, and our brother for his ministry this afternoon, very apposite to our own personal circumstances as a family, and I trust to each one of you as well. And we look forward with a prayerful anticipation to what the Lord will speak to us by his servant this evening. I won't unnecessarily repeat the same notices as you heard this afternoon, other than to mention that our further services of this convention weekend will be tomorrow at 11 and 6:30. If you're able to be spared from your own home congregations, we'd be delighted to have you with us tomorrow, and that also recordings of the weekend will be available both digitally on CD and also on the website. And also again to encourage you to help yourself to whatever free literature takes your interest in the lobby by the side there. Some refreshments still remain, and we would again invite you to partake of those before you have to leave this evening to help you on your onward way. But above all, we trust that we will go in the strength of the Lord's word for many days in this wilderness journey which we are upon together. Let me just make a few remarks to prepare our hearts for worship. Man, in his natural state, is in a condition of disinheritance. We read the record, the true and historical record of the book of Genesis, and we see how our first parents were made in that very good state in every sense, morally, physically, spiritually. We also read how they fell from that condition, how they were disinherited of it, how that they, by virtue of sin and the fall, forfeited those blessings which were theirs and that inheritance which was theirs in the original plan and purpose of God, as we may so call it. Indeed, it is true that man, in his natural condition, is a debtor threefold. He is a debtor three times over. He is a debtor to an offended God against whom he has rebelled. He is a debtor to the law of God, whose terms he has broken and whose penalties he has incurred and whose debts he is unable to repay. And likewise, he is a debtor and lawful captive of the devil, whose diabolical insinuations he heeded, and into whom he entered with that contract against the God who made him, and fell into much the same snare and sin of the devil. Concerning the Jubilee year of which we spoke this afternoon, the Levitical arrangements concerning it tell us this: in the year of this Jubilee, ye shall return, every man, unto his possession. In the year of this Jubilee, ye shall return, every man, unto his possession. My friends, we do not need the sound of physical trumpets or ram's horns. We have something better. We have, as we considered this afternoon, the truth of God's word. We have this trumpet sound of that which God would have us hear from his gospel, from the scriptures of truth. And my friends, what a word it speaks to the devil's lawful captives. What a word it speaks to those who are dispossessed of paradise. What a word it speaks to those who have forfeited the presence of God and the pleasures which are at his right hand. The word of God is that which speaks of a return to an even better portion than that which Adam lost. And as oft as we hear the word of God, how that word should speak to our hearts, we who by grace and by faith enter into the reality of it. Can we imagine how the sound of those trumpets of old would have fallen upon the ears of those far from home, perhaps in the servitude of some creditor to whom their lands had been sold, to whom their persons were sold? think how those notes would have sounded, how they would have spoken of return, of restoration, how they would have filled their hearts and minds with thoughts of home. You know, my friends, that Jubilee year was also to be a year of rest. It was a Sabbath year. Those trumpets spoke of a return to a lost inheritance, to a restoration, to a possession forfeit. They spoke also of an entering into rest. What a thought is this for the Christian? What a truth is this from the Word of God? The world clamors for ease. The world clamors for comfort. They care less for peace. Peace with God. A peace of conscience in relation to Him. They care little for that rest which remaineth for the people of God, much less labor to enter thereinto. But my friends, this is the glorious truth which sounds forth from the Scriptures. This is our Jubilee, my friends. This is the word for us to hear. And God grant that we may hear it. And God grant that we may heed it. And God grant that it might stir our hearts and quicken our footsteps heavenward till Jesus in the clouds appear to saints on earth forgiven and bring the grand sabbatic year, the Jubilee of heaven. God grant it. Amen.
Amen.
Shall we then take up our hymn books to sing our opening hymn? Our opening hymn for this evening's session, which is the hymn number 4. The Lord Jehovah reigns. His throne is built on high. The garments he assumes are light and majesty. His glories shine with beams so bright, no mortal eye can bear the sight. The hymn number 4 in our hymn sheet.
Oh,
Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Our blessed and ever gracious God, we are before thy face, and we humble ourselves in thy presence. Thou who dost condescend to look upon us. And we praise thee, O Lord, that thou hast done so much more than look upon us. Thou hast loved us with an everlasting love in the covenant, given thy beloved Son for us, and granted us the quickening of the Holy Ghost, that we might be brought out to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And now, Lord, we draw near again to thee. We thank thee for this place of worship, this place where prayer is wont to be made, and how good it is to be together around that throne of heavenly grace, where Jesus, the Lamb in the midst of the throne, is there to appear for us. We thank thee that even as we pray now, he hands in our prayer to the Father, invested with all his perfection and righteousness. We would not recognize our prayer at the other end, Lord, as it ascends to the throne. How we thank thee for the comfort of it. We are all too conscious of our weak prayers, our lack of faith, our coldness, our distractedness, discouraged state. But Lord, we thank thee, thou hearest the faintest cry in the name of Jesus, our mediator and great high priest. We thank thee, he bears our names before the Father, our persons into the presence of God, and our prayer arises as that sweet savour. Lord, how we bless thee, and we pray that thou wilt open heaven to us and open our hearts, Lord, to hear thee speaking and to know thee in the means of grace this evening. Oh, that every word we sing and every prayer we follow, every word of scripture, every word of preaching, oh, that thou wouldst come to us, reveal thyself, oh, that we might know thee and love thee and trust in thee and follow thee fully, and oh, that we might delight ourselves in the God who delights in us. Bless us for Jesus' sake. Forgive us for all our latest sins. Cleanse them away in that atoning blood. Purify our hearts and grant the help of the Holy Spirit for all these spiritual things. We thank thee, dear Lord, for the blessings of today, and we pray for one another. Minister to us. Remember the churches represented here today. Be with each minister and congregation. May tomorrow be a day when great grace is upon us all, and we pray for a real quickening from heaven and seasons of refreshing. We pray for Pastor Stewart and his family, and pray for the officers and members here, and pray that thou wilt prosper thy cause in this place. And may the word of the Lord go forth far and beyond, and may many be blessed and many be drawn in here. We pray that needy souls will be ministered to, lost souls brought in to be saved. O Lord, build thy church, build thy local churches, raise them up in these days. We pray, Lord, thou wilt bless us in our homes, families, among our friends. Dwell with us, Lord, and grant us ever more grace as we seek to follow thee. Meet our deepest needs, exercise us in heart religion and gracious things by way of experiencing God. God in Christ, the Holy Spirit's dealings with us. Lead us, O Lord, we pray, and may those graces of the Spirit be seen in our lives. We confess that remaining sin is our problem and a busy devil, as well as a wicked, beguiling world. Oh, deliver us, set us apart for thyself, and sanctify us more and more, and work graciously in us, we pray. And oh, that the likeness of Jesus shall be seen in us more and more, and that he might be magnified, he might have all the glory, for he is worthy, the beloved of our souls. Hear us now, dear Lord, continue with us, and take thy walks with us in these ordinances of thy house. In Jesus' name and for thy glory we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now let us turn to God's word in the book of Exodus and chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5, reading from the beginning. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people go from their works? Get you unto your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle." Therefore they cry, saying, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, "Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where ye can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, "Fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw." And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmaster had set over them, were beaten, and demanded, "Wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today, as heretofore?" Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, "Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants, and they say to us, 'Make brick.' And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people." But he said, "Ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, 'Let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord.' Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tale of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, ye shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savour to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. As Christians, we rely continually on the Lord's guidance for our lives. We cannot see the way ahead, nor are we meant to. We know not what a day may bring forth, and we are not to have any anxious thought about tomorrow. The Lord arranges the future for us, and he promises to guide us continually along the path of his providence. We know and believe that this is a precious truth. It's one of the greatest blessings of the Christian life, dear friends. If we want a definition of what it is to be a Christian, then Psalm 73, verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. A saved soul, a life guided by God all the way to heaven. Now, this is straightforward enough. I'm sure that when we were converted and older Christian people sought to help us, one of the matters that they talked to us about was divine guidance and the way the Lord leads his people along their future path. However, it's just as true that divine guidance itself is sometimes not straightforward. We commit our way to the Lord, we look to him to lead us, but obstructions are in the way, disappointments happen, setbacks and reverses beset us, and these dismay us. And the devil tempts us to think that these show that God himself is somehow not with us. And that all this talk about divine guidance, it's hardly true or not true in our case. And we are seriously tempted over this to become very, very discouraged indeed. What help is there for us when this happens? Well, here in our reading, in Exodus chapter 5, we find an example of this very thing happening to no less a man than Moses. And this story of his life at this point is, I think, a help to us in this regard. Not only the fact that providence sometimes does dismay us, but that there is a resolving of it, and that we can be all the better for it. And so let us look particularly at verses 22 and 23 of Exodus 5, where Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Now we know the story. After much reluctance, Moses, with Aaron's support, goes to Pharaoh and speaks in God's name. Chapter 5, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Now you might expect Pharaoh to take this seriously. A messenger come from God with the assurance that God is with his servant Moses. Moses is doing God's will. He's in the path of obedience. He's living up to the light he's been given in this matter, faithfully fulfilling what the Lord has called him to do. And yet, we know from verse 2, it's like something that just blows up in his face. All that he does just makes things 100 times worse for the people of Israel. Far from Pharaoh releasing them according to the demand, he increases their burdens by withholding the straw, and yet they must find husks on the ground somewhere in order to put with the clay in order to make the same number of bricks by the end of each day. So their slavery is acutely increased so that it becomes almost unbearable. The Hebrew foremen are beaten by the Egyptian taskmasters and made to suffer for this. And then, of course, you've got these words. Verse 19. The officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case after it was said, ye shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron as they came forth from Pharaoh and said to them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savour to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And poor Moses and Aaron are made to feel those cutting words of accusation. They're saying, in effect, we wish you had never gone in to Pharaoh to demand that he let us go. You've made matters so much worse now, and it's your fault. And this is all to a man who has faithfully followed the guidance of God and has fulfilled the commission given to him. He's been obedient, and yet this happens. And this sometimes can be such a hard thing to cope with. This massive reverse and debacle, when he was led to expect perhaps that God would honour him, use him, bless him, and that things would be greatly turned around for the suffering enslaved people of God. Is this guidance? Is this blessing? Is this God honouring those who honour him? So you see, this kind of thing can happen. And you may have heard of believers. You may know some. It may be true of yourself that they've walked uprightly and followed the leading of the Lord, and yet one thing after another has gone wrong. And you begin to think, well, if they hadn't, maybe they'd have been spared all this. But no, that wouldn't have been right. It's always right to please God and do his will. And yet, things like this can happen. Well, let us look at this and seek to resolve it. And let's see, first of all, that there are some things to remember when this happens. And secondly, there is one thing to ensure. Firstly, some things to remember. Moses, a man thrown by this, can't understand why it has happened. Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Well, dear friends, we must reckon with who God is. He is our guide, but he is also the infinite, sovereign, righteous, eternal, and only wise God. Therefore, it is not always going to be that he will be predictable in the way that he takes. He reserves the right to deal with us variously. And of course, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 are ever true, aren't they? And we can see it perhaps in this context that this principle must always be remembered. Isaiah 55, 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Sometimes what he will do will be beyond our finite understanding, beyond our being able to trace in the way we view things. It's interesting that in Romans 11, verse 33, the apostle breaks out into this doxology. How unsearchable are thy judgments! Thy ways are past finding out. And this is in the context of worship, you see. Not in the context of even struggling to come to terms with what God might do. This is worship. And he's worshipped for it. And of course, at the end of the day, it's not a matter of our seeing guidance as being straightforward in our lives. It's giving glory to God for whatever happens. And so reckon with who God is, and that God has a larger purpose in view. Often a purpose that encompasses more than the one thing that matters to us. And you see, the great thing that mattered to Moses here, understandably, was that he should fulfill this commission, speak God's word, and see Pharaoh bowed and made obedient, and the people of Israel freed from slavery. Ah, yes, well, that will happen, but there is more to it in God's purpose. For instance, Pharaoh himself, the very fact that he did this and more means that the cup of his judgment would fill to the brim, and that it would be seen that God is just in the punishments that came down upon him. And the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And so for Pharaoh himself, "For this purpose I have raised thee up, that I might show in thee my power." Well, you see, this debacle thing, this terrible reverse, disappointment, disaster, humanly speaking, had to happen so that God would get the glory over Pharaoh. And then Moses himself, this exercise, it would train him for the many setbacks regarding the Israelites that were to come. As you know, leading the people through the wilderness, dear me, that was not straightforward. How could he have been helped and prepared for that if things had gone smoothly and easily at this stage? You see, the Lord knows what we need. And that's why things happen the way they do, in order that we might be helped even more for the future, even more useful. And of course, Israel. A wider purpose for Israel. What a great God they have. When the plagues start coming down, and when finally, far from Moses being afraid of Pharaoh, Pharaoh ends up being afraid of Moses, doesn't he? And he can't get rid of them quickly enough. Well, the Lord God of Israel, how he was glorified in the sight of his people, and how triumphantly they went out with a high hand. You see, God has a larger purpose, and we must always reckon with that. Ah, oh, the Lord hasn't answered my prayer. The Lord hasn't opened the way for me. Ah, wait. It comes back to this afternoon, doesn't it? Wait upon the Lord. Because there is more to come and even more blessing than there would have been otherwise. And a third thing in these things to remember is that Moses had forgotten something. In chapter 3 and verse 12 of Exodus, when Moses was giving all those excuses about not going to Pharaoh, the Lord said, "Certainly I will be with thee." And he says, "This shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." This Horeb, this Mount Sinai, where you now are keeping the sheep, you'll come back here when you've led the people out of Egypt, and they'll be assembled at the foot of this mount and be brought into covenant with God, and so on. This very place. Well, had he forgotten that? They've got to go forth out of Egypt in order for that promise to be fulfilled. And later in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, the Lord had actually said to Moses that Pharaoh wouldn't at first let the people go. "I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders," and so on. So was this not behind his difficulty here? That he had sort of forgotten God's promise that it would prosper and come to pass? And also he'd forgotten that the Lord had said Pharaoh wouldn't cooperate to begin with. And is this not behind our struggles and difficulties, dear friends? We've forgotten God's word. And we have to come back to it again, don't we? To be steadied and to be strengthened. And you can take this as a given, that whenever we're terribly stumbled in our minds and are really in difficulties over something that the Lord has or has not done, the cure of it is to come back to what we know and to be reminded of certain verses of Scripture that will mean that we're thinking biblically again and that we've got right thoughts. Moses had forgotten this, but let's not forget his word. You think of Matthew 10 and verse 29, where our Lord says that not a sparrow falls to the ground without your Father. And if he's in charge of sparrows, their life and feeding them, and then the end of their little life, we are of more value to him than many sparrows, and he's thinking of us. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know that he watches me. And the fatherhood of God, his kindliness and wisdom, his everlasting perfect love toward us. Let's not forget these things. Bolster the thinking. Bolster the heart with God's good word. And that helps us. And one further thing here, not only reckoning with who God is and his larger purpose and not forgetting Scripture, beware of panicking. Moses here is in a kind of a panic mode. "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people?" Almost beside himself with anxiety and fretfulness. Never panic. Isaiah 28 verse 16, "He that believeth shall not make haste," meaning shall not run here and run there and be thrown and going all over the place? No, no. Because when we function like that, it's as if it was all down to us. And now it's out of our control. We can't take it. No, no. It's not out of our control. It's under the control of God, and all is well. Joseph Carroll, the Puritan, said, "It is unbelief which makes haste. Faith is content to wait and tarry." Don't panic. As the sacred poet put it, "Say not, my soul, from whence can God relieve thy care? Remember that omnipotence hath servants everywhere. His method is sublime, his thoughts supremely kind. God is never before his time, and never is behind." Remember, remember the Lord your God in these things. And so even when the worst case scenario happens, well, go down before the Lord. Acknowledge him in it. He has not yet finished. And there is blessing to come as a result of even that, more than we realize. So some things to remember. Then one thing to ensure. What was Moses' reaction? Well, verses 22, 23, "He returned unto the Lord and said..." And so it's prayer. The words of the Hebrew foremen in verse 21, "The Lord look upon you and judge for what you've done." Well, he doesn't make any answer to them. But he does come before the Lord about it. And you see, you get the impression that this resort was his habit. Moses returned unto the Lord. If you return to something, you've been there before. And this is a wonderful thing. If we are accustomed to turning to the Lord, then every new perplexity will send us there again. If prayer is our instinct, because we can't live without it, it's our vital breath, our resort at all times, well then the greatest thing that happens, well, it'll just be more of the same. And that in itself is good for us, isn't it? To return to the Lord. Never underestimate the great thing that you do. If you can do nothing more than come back to God, that is a wonderful thing. It's the wonder of the angels of heaven, and it's the pleasure of God, and it gives him glory. And it strengthens your soul. Now let's see what kind of praying this is. Look at verse 22. And you see what language he uses. It's very bold, isn't it? Very honest. He says there, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." Two questions and two complaints. Exactly the things that filled his mind. Now, we do not read that God rebukes him for this. Because you see, in Hebrews 4, verse 16, "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace." And the word "boldly" there means frank and fearless speech. You can unload it all. You can pour it all out to God, and you can tell him exactly how you're thinking and how you feel. That's what the psalmist did. Psalm 142, verse 2. "I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble." Now, when this is a godly thing, it's not a carnal reaction. It's a spiritual one. You find release. You can pray yourself into peace over this. With your disappointment, frustration, perplexing questions, tell it all Tell it all to him and ask him to answer you. Do not complain of him, but complain to him and say these things. You see what Moses did. Two questions. Wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Two questions. And then two complaints. Since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. We resolve every divine discrepancy through prayer. When all things seem against us, to drive us to despair, we know one gate is open, one ear will hear our prayer. And believe this, that when things do seem against us, don't read God into it as if he is against you. That's easy to do, isn't it? If there's an obstacle, if there's a pushback, then this is God against me now. He's not with me. He's not helping me. No, not at all. Providence might be against, it might seem, but God himself is not, ever. He's only against someone like Balaam, for instance, who was a false prophet and going the wrong way for gain, when the Lord withstood him in the way. But he doesn't withstand his people in the way. He is for them. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And you see, we must see it through. And chapter 6 opens. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And that's a nice touch, isn't it? With a strong hand he'll do that. It was with a strong hand that he increased the burdens and slavery of the people of Israel. With a strong hand he resisted the first audience of Moses and Aaron. But he'll end up with a strong hand letting the people go, driving them away even, and sending them away with jewels and valuable things, and can't see them go quickly enough, cowering before Moses. And his strong hand will do nothing but do what God wants it to do. And it'll be God's strong hand, that which God himself will do. And so there came the plagues, as we know. And then the Passover night, and then the Exodus, and then the Red Sea, going through the waters as on dry land by a miracle. Then Mount Sinai, ye shall serve God on this mountain, just as God had promised that to Moses. And then the journeys, and then finally Canaan. All this will happen in God's time and way. But you see, now shalt thou see what I will do. And Moses had to keep going and believe that. And there would be difficulties to come with Pharaoh. But never mind. The blessing was secure. And as someone has put it, Moses' heart was strengthened by being pointed towards the goal. Be pointed towards the goal. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. And the thing is, you see, the whole matter was worse just before the deliverance. Not long now, and yet the problem, the suffering, the reverses and everything multiplied. But the Lord's time has now come. The worst before the best. And the resolving of all this may be nearer than you think. It may be tomorrow, or it may be next week, next month, you never know. But God has perfectly timed it and will bring you to it. The darkest hour is before the dawn, as they say. And so often in Scripture, when things are at their very, very worst, it's just prior to God appearing and doing wondrous things. And then the dark clouds pass, the sunshine comes, and the new day of blessing has dawned, and we rejoice at what the Lord has done. My dear friend, all he wants you and I to do is to trust him. Trust him where we cannot trace him. And it comes back again to faith and patient waiting upon God. What a difference it is, isn't it, compared with the impression that sometimes has been given of the Christian life. Once we're saved and we're the Lord's people, happy all the day, and we go on our way rejoicing, and there's a straightforward path for us, and we keep within the center of God's will and all the way to glory. Whereas the poor struggling people of the world who don't know God have such a hard time of it. And that, we know, is well meant, but it's not according to Scripture, is it? It's often God's people who have a very, very hard time of it. Not because they're not God's people, but because they are. And it's for the growth of faith. And it's for the strengthening of the graces of the Spirit in us. It's to make us more like Jesus, bring us to know God in a deeper, richer experience. Make us more useful and fruitful in the Lord's service. All these things happen so that if guidance is not a straightforward thing, well, what is straightforward is that God is over it and in it and is leading us along and will have his way and will do us nothing but good through it. And so it was for Moses, and his future was blessed. His end was blessed in spite of not leading the people in to the land of Canaan, but he brought them to the borders and he finished his course and he went to glory. Moses' life consists of three blocks of 40, doesn't it? The 120 years, the 40 years growing up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the 40 years looking after his father-in-law's sheep in the wilderness, the 40 years leading the people of Israel toward and to the promised land. And the Lord had his perfect way in this. And it's a beautiful touch as we conclude this. It's a beautiful touch at the end where in Deuteronomy chapter 34, when it was all over, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. But in verse 5 there, he died according to the word of the Lord. I am told that particular word, the word, can be rendered kiss. He died according to the kiss of the Lord. He kissed his servant to sleep and buried him in the bed of the grave, and his soul went to the heavenly Canaan, and his body awaits the resurrection. No one knows the sepulchre, but the Lord Jesus will know it when he comes again. He'll know Moses' sepulchre, and he'll know the remains of all his people where they are when they hear his voice and come forth. Isn't it wonderful? He kisses his people to sleep. It's just like parents with their little children. What is the last thing we do with our little ones? We put them in the cot, put them in the bed. We give them a kiss. Night, night. Sleep well. See you in the morning. And that's what God does. And that closes a life guided by God. How blessed may it be so for all of us now and in the glory to come. Amen.
Amen.
Now we shall sing together our closing hymn, Commit Thou All Thy Griefs, number 6 on your hymn sheet. Commit Thou All Thy Griefs and Ways into His Hands, to His sure truth and tender care, who heaven and earth commands. Number 6.
Thank you.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
Amen.